Welcome to Feeding the Flock, Season 4, and our expositions through the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians. We're currently in Chapter 3, Verse 1. Hello, I'm Glendale Toney. I'm glad you joined us today for this Bible study. Let's begin reading, why don't we? Right off the bat here in verse 1, chapter 3, 1 Corinthians, Paul says this, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you were not yet able, for you were still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not mere men? What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are." So you see, Paul is still in this context that was established quite a bit ago, in chapter 1, in fact, where he calls them out by their own selfishness, by their own jealousies, by their own identifications and comparisons with each other, by identifying with specific people that were servants of Christ, like Paul and Apollos and Cephas, and even they were using the name of Christ in some sort of a spiritual, prideful way. And yet Paul says, that's not the way to be. That isn't a reflection of what it's like to be a body. And it's not a reflection of the oneness of believers in followers of Christ. And so in that context that actually started in chapter 1, verses 10 through 14 and 15, he continues on and he recaptures that same phrase, that same attitude, that same kind of identification problem that these people are having with each other, evidently. And if they have problems with each other this way, with this jealousy and strife, guess what? They're not going to be able to fellowship with other churches in other places and other believers in other places. And that's why Paul is so intent about getting this right. You've got to get this part right. about your identity in Christ and who you are. So this is in the general idea of what we have called schisms and the reproofs that Paul gives about these schisms. The reproofs includes not only the schisms in verses 1 through 4, but also scandals in verses 5, that is chapters 5 and 6. And so the schisms involved the exhortation about the word of the cross, and that's something we've already talked about in the paragraphs preceding. This one here talked about the wisdom of the Spirit in the previous chapter, 2, verses 6 through 16. So now we find the idea of the servants themselves, but before he gets to the servants, he gets to the audience. Again, he reinforces this whole idea that the audience that he's addressing here needs to hear this before they go on. And he rebukes them in many ways. He reproofs them by saying, I couldn't speak to you as spiritual men, and that means they're not mature. He says, but as to men of flesh, that means the spiritual men are the ones that are inhabited with the Spirit, and the Spirit is dwelling in them, causing them to be mature. Now, men of the flesh, they still may have the Spirit, but they are operating according to the flesh. Why? Because that's what's familiar to them, perhaps, and because Paul says they are still infants. In fact, what's interesting to me is that Paul doesn't bring their salvation into question here. He doesn't even cause doubt about where their location is, that they haven't changed locations. Look, what it says there, it says, I can't speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. Notice he doesn't say they're outside of Christ. He doesn't bring doubt as to where their address is. Their address is still in Christ, but they are infants. They're immature. They can't handle solid food. That's the point of being an infant. You see, we have to at least allow for the fact that some Christians are very young in the Lord. They have not learned yet how to drink in the milk of the Word of God. And because of that, they definitely can't start absorbing the solid food of the Word of God yet. And that's one of the things we have to abide by, or at least we have to tolerate, or at least we have to understand. And that is, some believers are still very young in the Lord. And I dare say, some believers have been believers, and maybe their names are recorded, and maybe they have identified with Christ through baptism, and maybe they are members of a church. They may have even taught Sunday school or been preachers. Maybe they've gone off to seminary and come back, and yet they are still immature. They are still infants in Christ. Doesn't mean they're outside of Christ. It just means they're very, very young still yet. They haven't learned how to grow by the power of the Spirit, by the Word of God and the Spirit of God changing their character. They may know a lot intellectually, but their character is still as babies in Christ. They're not outside of Christ, but they're young. Even though they may have spent a long, long time, they are still immature. He says, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food. For what? They weren't able to receive it, it says. They weren't ready for solid food yet. You see, you need to know that if you are a baby in Christ and you are learning, and you need to be encouraged, because later on you will get the solid food. Don't worry. And you feed on the milk and you feed on the simple things of God's Word, and there's nothing to be embarrassed about that. But you do need to grow, and some of you just need to grow up and stop just sucking on the milk. You need solid food. this is kind of a two-handed thing here, but it's still there. For you were not able to receive it. Indeed, you are not yet able. You're still fleshly. So Paul calls out their character. You notice that? This is their character at stake. You've got to get this part right. You've got to walk by the Spirit as the Spirit matures you in your character. Otherwise, you're going to continue to live your Christian life with this kind of selfishness, this kind of comparisons, this kind of competition, this kind of jealousy and strife and division. And that's what he says. He says, there's jealousy and strife among you. Are you not fleshly? Now, the King James, unfortunately, has translated this as carnal, and some of us have maybe grown up with this idea of carnality or carnal Christians. And that is a little bit unfortunate because I still want you to notice this is immature Christians. They are still in Christ. He started the chapter by saying, and I, brethren, see, he doesn't question whether or not they're brethren or that they're sisters in Christ. By the way, that's culturally speaking, that is assumed to be behind the language here. Both genders are included because both genders do need to grow in Christ. And he says there's jealousy and strife. That's the evidence. That isn't the work of the Spirit. The Spirit doesn't produce that. That's not his fruit. He doesn't do that in believers. And the fact that you are doing it means you're not following the Spirit. You're following your old flesh. You're following that thing in you that you inherited from Adam and Eve, but you didn't inherit from Christ and the Spirit of God in you. And he says, so the fact that there's jealousy and strife over which name you want to identify, oh, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, he says, you're just acting like mere men. That's not spiritual men. That's not men guided by the Spirit. And so you're acting that way. He says, who were we? Now, he's not belittling Apollos, and he's not belittling himself here necessarily, but he's trying to get them to see perspective here. You don't identify with Paul or Apollos or Peter. You don't identify with very fine Christian leaders necessarily. You identify with Christ. Those Christian leaders are just servants. That's what he says here. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants. That's all we are. We're stewards. We took a message and gave it to you. Some of us came and we brought the message of the gospel to those who hadn't yet heard the gospel. Some of us came afterward to those who were believers in Christ and began to water the plants, began to see the growth, began to see the crops start breaking through the ground. That's the nature of the variety of the ministry, especially between these two guys, Apollos and Paul. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God caused the growth. You should give credit to God. You find unity in God, not in the variety of the ministry that ministered to you. So then neither one who plants nor the one who waters is anything. We'll be back right after this musical interlude. Let's pick up again on the other side of this short intermission. And look at this verse 7. He says, so then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. You see, Paul basically is saying that God is the one that causes growth. The planter is the planter. The waterer is the waterer. But God's the one that causes the growth. We're just instruments. That's what Paul says. Now, this is a sort of an underlying presumption here. And don't you know, that is part of the problem that we have in spiritual leadership and spiritual guidance in the churches, is sometimes we have immature people in the pulpits, immature people as teachers and instructors and disciple makers. Sometimes they are following their own kind of pedestal that other people put upon them, and they forget verses like this. He says, he who plants and he who waters is anything but God who causes the growth. They actually do think they're something. And that's a problem, you see, when someone in the ministry of the Word of God, either as an evangelist or a church planter or as a follow-up disciple maker or instructor or guide or pastor or preacher or teacher or an elder, they need to come back to this attitude that Paul and Apollos had. And that is, that's not even the point. The point isn't our giftedness or the variety in our giftedness, that you like instruction from Apollos, or you like evangelism from Paul. It's the fact that God causes the growth. We're only here to serve what God wants to do. We're cooperating so that God can accomplish something in you. We need more spiritual leaders like that, with that kind of an attitude. We're just here as servants. He says, he who plants and he who waters are one, but each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Notice that this is a reward according to their own labor. This isn't comparing one spiritual leader to another spiritual leader. You see, Dr. James Dobson has one kind of a ministry to evangelical Christians. Dr. Billy Graham, or even Franklin Graham, his son, has a different kind of ministry to the believers. You see? But you begin to start comparing each one to each one and identifying yourself as somehow you're better than the other. You see, you've got it all wrong. They're both to contribute. In fact, that's the way with many prominent evangelical preachers or teachers or leaders. We need to get that attitude straight. It's not a matter of taking a name. It's a matter of following what God is doing. And each one will get rewarded for their own labor. They stand independently in their own gifts, not comparing with each other. Well, I've reached so many people for Christ. Well, I've planted so many churches. Well, I've pastored so many churches. Or I've been at this church, or I've been at that church for so many years, or I've discipled these many disciples. It doesn't matter. You will be judged, and we will be judged on the giftedness and the responsibility that we took by the Spirit of God individually, regardless of what other Christians did with their gifts and their abilities and their servanthood. You see, according to the grace of God, he says, verse 10, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Paul uses both of these metaphors in the same sentence. He changes from agricultural to architectural metaphor here, all in just a couple of phrases, but they both work to try to describe God's work and God's purposes. You see, that's the reason there's a variety of, at least here in this passage, these two different, very noticeable, distinguishable type of personalities and gifts, not because they're in competition with each other, but because they are both serving the ultimate purpose in God's field. Isn't the watering, and it isn't the planting, it's the growth, it's the harvest that matters. And it's not whether or not you lay the foundation, or whether or not you're building on the foundation, or whether or not you're doing the roofing. It's a matter of whether or not it accomplishes the purpose, the whole purpose of God's building or God's field. And he goes into how that judgment takes place. You see, receive a reward. Now, don't get embarrassed about receiving rewards. I know that sometimes we get all wrapped up into what I think is sometimes a false kind of humility, which isn't really humility at all. It's just a sort of self-serving kind of deprecation, and it's not true biblical humility. Notice he says, Paul says this in verse 10, according to the grace of God. Notice he says, this isn't something I take credit for, but it is something I want to give you notice about. And look, he says, according to the grace of God. It was God's grace, not me. But he says, it was given to me like a wise master builder. I laid a foundation and another is building on it. So he's not deprecating what God did through him. He's just giving perspective. You understand that? You see, he says, someone else is building on the foundation, but each man must be careful how he builds on it, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is in Jesus Christ. That's the foundation. You can't find any other foundation. It might be something that you've displaced. Maybe you don't know that the foundation is Christ. The foundation isn't the fact that you grew up in Sunday school, as valuable as that is. Your foundation is still Christ. It doesn't matter what the name or the denomination over your church, or over the doorway of your church, or over your organization, or its pattern or its purposes. It matters whether or not you have the right foundation. The foundation is Christ himself. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, you see the products here? You see the kinds of workmanship that is involved here, and there's two kinds of products, and there are the gold, silver, precious stones kind, and then there's also the wood, hay, and straw. It says each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire will itself will test the quality of each man's work, so that there will be a judgment for believers. This isn't an unbeliever judgment. This isn't a judgment to determine whether or not a person is saved or not saved. That's not what's involved here. Look at the passage. Look at its context. It's not about either about determining what is and who is saved. It's about the work of service for Christ, about building on the foundation with the proper kind of materials. Because why? Because God is the master architect. He is the master builder. He is the general contractor. The rest of us are all just subcontractors. And that's all we do. We serve the greater architect. We serve the greater contractor. And that's what he says here. He says, so if you use the kind of materials that are just combustible, then guess what? That judgment will combust them. That's what will happen. He says, if any man's work which he has built on it, he will receive a reward. There's nothing to be embarrassed. God isn't embarrassed about offering rewards to those who serve him. He's not offering the reward of eternal life. He's offering rewards in conjunction to the way you allow the grace of God through you to serve your spiritual growth and those around you. And he says, if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. There's going to be loss. There will be some sort of a grief, some sort of a weakness, or some sort of an emptiness there. That's what this judgment produces. Why? Because as an immature believer, you may have invested in all the wrong ways to mature yourself or mature those around you. And you've missed the mark because you've used all the wrong materials. Has nothing to do with whether or not you're earning heaven or earning salvation. That's not the point here. The point is, what quality of materials did you use to grow in Christ and to help others grow as well? And the fire is going to reveal that. And then he goes to like a third category of this judgment in some ways. It says, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? So that he establishes, you see, once again, their position. Notice God doesn't say you're only half a temple. He doesn't say you're a corrupted temple. He just says the members in this temple, some of you are immature and can't handle solid food. You are living by the flesh, but you're still the temple. And notice the word you here is plural. You, plural. You as a congregation are a single temple. And that Spirit of God dwells in you as a congregation. The Holy Spirit is in you. And he doesn't give any question about that to the Corinthian believers. Isn't that fascinating? He doesn't hold an anvil over or a threat over them. He merely builds them up by saying, this is who you are. Don't forget who you are. Even though you're immature and fleshly, don't forget that the Spirit of God dwells in your congregation. And if any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. Beware of those people who try to destroy the congregations of God, because that's a whole different category than using bad materials. This is a bad work. To destroy God's congregation. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Paul continues to drive home the facts that because they have the Holy Spirit, then they are holy. Immature, yes. Operating by their own flesh, yes. But the Spirit of God has made them holy, and they are to live by the Spirit. And that will cause maturity by investing in the right quality materials. Father, thank you. Thank you that you are doing your work in us. You are using servants of God to do that work for us in our maturing in Christ. And we surrender to that work as obedient servants in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope you enjoyed our presentation today. Again, I'm Glendale Toney. Join us again for the next episode of Feeding the Flock.